Good morning, church. Again, my name is Kyle Harmon. I am one of the associate pastors here at Pine Lake Covenant, as I said. And it is it's an honor to get to speak with you here this morning, this super nice January morning, right? Come on, let's get a hand for that. Let's go. Because I already told you this, but I'm from Denver, where the sun shines in January. And so maybe it's just me, but is January hard for anybody else? Yes, okay, we can just say that, that's okay. It can be hard for you. And I was reminded this, I read a post by a woman the other night just scrolling through, and she had just recently moved to Seattle. And her post said this: "Did I just survive my first Seattle winter?" Oh, no, 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 sweet child, do not be fooled. Listen, I've lived here for 16 years and it's the hope that kills you. And so I just wanted to be clear. I wanted to show you, just to remind you where we are here, church. There's a little graphic that we're going to put up right here. We are right. There are 12 distinct seasons in Seattle, okay? Okay, we just got through first winter. This week is full spring, okay? Don't be fooled. Then we have second winter, spring of deception, and third winter before the giant orb in the sky returns and ushers in the pollinating. Now, when your eyes hurt and your nose starts to run, then you know winter is over, okay? Okay, I'm just kidding, but but seriously, this was great. I found this the other night and I thought, oh man, that just describes it perfectly. But that's why it's good to be together, right, in the midst of January, and it can be difficult, and so it's good to come together. And this month, we've been in a sermon series that's been exploring the Beatitudes together. And I don't know about you, but I've loved this sermon series, just sitting with what Jesus said, going scripture by scripture and wrestling with what Jesus told us as followers of Christ. And this Sunday, we're going to look at this next verse in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open to Matthew 5. I love it. I see some people who brought their Bibles. I'm going to give you a second. I love it. Oh, way to go, Micah. Nice. I'll open mine. Here we go. Sword drill. Who's going to win? Not me. I already lost. Okay, so it says this: "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples, they came to him and he began to teach them. And he said this: 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.'" So would you pray with me, church? God, would you just help make sense of this word that you sent through your son, Jesus Christ, to the people gathered there, Lord, for the Sermon on the Mount, for his disciples and all those others gathered around. Lord, thank you that we have this word, Lord, the word of God, to help us, to guide us, that we could find and follow you together. And Lord, also I thank you that we have the example of your son, Jesus Christ, what he did, not just what he said, but also what he did while he lived on earth. So Lord, please speak to us here this morning. Pray that these words, Lord, would be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Now, I think Pastor Austin does this on purpose, but when he gave out the preaching assignments this fall, I don't know why he always does this to me. There he is. I got to confess, I saw that I was going to be preaching on meekness, okay? And I got a bit of a chuckle again because I have my strengths. Right? And if you're around me for 15 minutes, you're probably going to hear about one of my strengths. Because I'm pretty confident. I'm pretty loud. I've been pretty brash in my life. But I don't think I'm what people have ever called meek. That's not a word in my vocabulary. And I think if I had a nickel for every time somebody called me meek, I would have exactly zero nickels. No nickels. I would have an empty piggy bank. Because, like I said, I know my strengths and my weaknesses. I was confident. I was a loud kid growing up, but nobody ever called me meek. And meekness, I don't know about you, but to me it always felt like weakness or quietness or being timid or not having enough courage to speak up. And frankly, I usually had a little too much courage to speak up sometimes. Like, I should have kept my mouth shut at times and should have not said the thing that came to my mind. But that's who I was, and that to me didn't look like what meekness was, right? So yeah, that's in the scripture we just read, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But I kind of grew up with this idea of like, well, why do I have to be weak or timid or quiet? Why do I have to be mild to inherit the earth. That's not fun. And part of why I think I thought this is that I think meekness is kind of a lost concept in our society, right? What was the last time we heard about meekness in our society? Like, did you guys hear that new Benson Boone single about meekness? No, you didn't. No. What about Sabrina Carpenter, her song on meekness? No. Leonardo DiCaprio's new movie, The Meek and the Mild? Did you catch that one? No! They don't exist, right? They don't exist. Meekness is lost in our society. And I think it hasn't just been lost in our society. I think meekness is getting lost in the church. And that is a problem. We're going to talk about that today. Meekness, you don't hear about meekness in a lot of churches. Frankly, a lot of churches don't want to preach on the Beatitudes right now because they don't want to appear weak. Ooh, yeah, that should sting, right? When Jesus says, blessed are the meek. But let me tell you today, the way of Jesus is not weakness, and meekness is not weakness, okay? We're going to take a look at what Scripture says about meekness, and I promise you, by the end of this, you'll know that meekness is not weakness. Now, as we said in the passage that we just read in Matthew, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this Greek word translated here into meek, it's only found in the New Testament four times. Three of them are in Matthew, and they're translated differently every time. Humble, mild, and meek. And then we go to 1 Peter, where the other place we find it, this Greek word, and it says gentle. Okay, so there's a lot of different concepts going on there, right? Like mild, meek, gentle, humble. And the problem is that there actually isn't an English word for this word meek. We don't have an accurate translation for this word. So covenant minister and professor Rebecca Eklund, she wrote a book on the Beatitudes, and it's an incredible book for those of you who want to just, like, you know, fall asleep, but also, like, really enjoy if you really dig in. She's amazing. She's a covenant pastor. And she pointed out that in the 1700s, the Anglican priest Arthur St. George, he described meekness as an abhorrence of strife or the refusal to take revenge. Okay. Well, that's also a little different, right? That's not the same thing. And John Wesley's sermons on the Beatitudes, they describe meekness as this midline between these two extremes, neither apathy nor uncontrolled emotion. You see, for many of our predecessors, meekness was a form of power, not of weakness. It referred to those not who never got angry, right? We see Jesus gets angry in the Bible, but to those who never lose their temper, who never get controlled by their emotion. So the meek is not weak, but the self-controlled. Meekness in the Bible is strength under control. Strength under control. So, do you see how different that is from weakness? Right? That's so different. And I don't know about you. Maybe you guys grew up and you knew this. I didn't know this. I grew up and I was like, oh, meekness is weakness. But no, it's strength under control. And that's just, like, so different. Like I said, it's choosing restraint, choosing self-control or gentleness, as we said, for the benefit of others. And this week I was thinking and talking with some friends about gentleness. And if you have kids or if you've been around kids, I guarantee you, you've said the word gentle. Yeah? Parents and grandparents and anybody been around kids, you say gentle a lot, right? Yeah. I have said the word gentle more in the last 6 years of my life than I ever said it before as a parent of a 4 to 6 year old. And it's usually sentences you never thought you'd say as a parent, right? You're like, gentle, gentle. No, the doggy's eyelids are not play toys. Okay, sweetie. Gentle, gentle. Daddy's nine iron is not a rake, right? Gentle, your sister is not a pinata. Gentle. These are, you know, I never thought I'd say those sentences. Here I am. And but if meekness is strength under control, that's what that means, right? Gentleness. These kids are really strong. They don't know that they're strong. They're little, but they're really strong. And so they have to learn how to be gentle, how to control their strength. Now, if meekness is strength under control, I think that that means a couple things. It means a couple things. And the first thing that I think it means is that it requires humility, right? Meekness requires humility. You may not remember, I preached on humility a long time ago. So don't worry. If you don't remember, that's fine. But I'll give you a little test, a little pop quiz here. I said that humility is not thinking poorly of yourself, but thinking what of yourself? Anybody? Rightly. Let's go. Come on, let's give her a hand. Let's go. Let's go. Pat away. Thinking rightly of yourself. That's humility, right? It's seeing yourself, your strengths, and your weaknesses, right? And if we're going to have our strengths under control, we have to know what our strengths are. Fair? Yeah? That makes sense? If you don't know what your strengths and your weaknesses are, how can you put them under control? And the second thing I think that we got to take out of this, if meekness is strength under control, is that it's not just strength under your control, your own self-control. Meekness is strength submitted to God's control. Okay, now that's a big difference, right? Meekness under your control versus meekness being strength submitted to God's control. This is where it gets exciting, church. This is where the adventure begins. When you take your strengths and you submit them to God's control, you will see miracles happen. I swear to you, when I was working on living on the mission field, oh my goodness, like the stuff we would see because our strengths were being submitted to God's control. The kingdom was on the move and we got to be a part of that. You will see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven if you submit your strengths to the King of Kings. Amen. You see, your personal strengths, they can only take you so far. Next month, we're going to have Ash Wednesday service in February, and we always say, from dust we came and dust we shall return. So no matter how strong you are, no matter how great your strengths, they will return to dust, right? We know that. But when we take those strengths, we submit them to the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, then you get to build things that last into eternity in God's kingdom. You'll be a part of that, the adventure. You see, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," what he's really saying is this. When we submit our strengths to God, we have eternal outcomes. Okay, now get your pens out. Write this one down. I swear, I promise, you need to write this down. When we submit our strengths to God, then we have eternal outcomes. Let me tell you a story about somebody who I believe submitted their strengths to God's authority and had eternal outcomes. Has anybody seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Yeah, I love that movie. Fantastic movie. It's an old movie, so if you haven't seen it, go watch it, kids. But it was about this Scottish man named Eric Little, who he was born in Scotland, but then he served as a missionary in China with his parents from a young age. And he said this great quote in the movie. He says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I love that. I don't think he said it in real life. He said it in the movie. It's a good line from the movie. But that strength, right, that Eric Little had, when he submitted it to God's control, right, that's when things got really exciting in the movie, you know. He was really fast, and he had this crazy style where his head went back, you know. But as he ran and submitted it to God's control, this is where it gets exciting. He submitted that to God's control so much so that in the 1924 Olympics, when they announced that his race, his 100-meter final, gold medal final, was going to be run on a Sunday, he said, "I can't run." He said, "I'm not going to run it because my strength is submitted to God and I don't run on the Sabbath." Whew. And I tell you, everyone in their power tried to get him to change his mind. The King of England, the Prime Minister, everybody came and said, "You got to run the race. You know, this is for your country." And he said, "Yeah, but I serve a king and a kingdom. I can't do it." And so he skipped the 100-meter gold medal final. Okay? Somebody else ran in his place. And for those of you that aren't runners or you don't know how big of a deal that is, like, people work their entire lives for just the chance to run in that race. And he had done that, right? But he said that God made me for a purpose. His strengths were submitted to God's control. And so he didn't run the 100-meter final. But out of God's grace, one of his friends who had already ran a race and won a silver medal let him run the 400-meter final in his place. Now, I see the Schneidlers are here, and there's a couple. We have a lot of good runners here in the church. If you ever want to figure out how to run, go talk to them. I don't know how to run. God did not make me to run. I know my strengths and my weaknesses. Amen, church. But, right, where are my non-runners at? Yeah, let's go. But the 100 and the 400, these are not the same race. These are very different races, right? One is about just all-out speed, and the other is about, like, pacing yourself and stamina. as I've been told, I don't know. But Eric had never run the 400. But that day he said, okay, God, I give it to you. I submit my strengths to you. And he ran the first 200 meters as hard as he could. And then he ran the second 200 meters and he said he just felt God's wind at his back carrying him. And when he crossed the line, that's a picture of him crossing the line, the next closest person behind him was 5 meters behind him. Just an incredible victory. And he won that gold medal. And I think that's a beautiful story, but here's the exciting part, as I said, right? When he came home, he was asked about his experience, and he said this. He said, it's been wonderful. It's been a wonderful experience to compete in these Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal for my country. But since I've been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. This he actually said, by the way. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I've run in Paris. And this race ends when God gives out the medals. Whew. Amen. If my witness could be that. Amen, right? And you see, Eric, he was focused on this eternal kingdom outcome and on serving others. And so, after this race, he never raced again. He went back and he went and served as a missionary in China for the next 21 years. And 21 years later, and I'm saying thousands of people came to Christ because of Eric Little. Eternal kingdom impact because he went and he was a missionary. But 21 years later, he died in an internment camp in China, in a Japanese internment camp. And it says this at the end of the movie. It says that when Eric Little died, all of Scotland mourned. All of Scotland mourned. This isn't because he won a gold medal. It's because he submitted those strengths to God. And God used those strengths to show God's strength for eternal kingdom impacts. To bring people to Christ. See, Eric Little was meek. His strengths were submitted to God's control through serving others. And his actions, they had eternal kingdom outcomes. And this is what Jesus is saying, right? We just said that. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it makes so much sense when you think about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, right? Like Jesus was God, right? He had all the strength in all the universe and all the cosmos. And yet, we just celebrated Christmas and Advent. He came in the form of a baby, right? And then he lived his life as a servant, serving others his entire life. And then he submitted himself even to death on a cross. The cross is the ultimate sign of meekness, right? The cross is the ultimate sign of meekness. Now, there are two people that the Bible calls meek. There are only two. Jesus is one of them. The other one is Moses. And I think Moses is an interesting example because we said Jesus is God, right? You know, Sunday School 101, Moses was not God. Okay, if you walk out of here today, Jesus God, Moses not God. Okay, you're welcome. But Moses, he's this fascinating example because he isn't God. He's just human, right? He's just a human. And it shows us that Moses, he has this uncontrolled strength, right? We said meekness, it's strength under control. And in Exodus 2, Moses, he sees, what does he see? An Egyptian beating a Hebrew. What does he do? He kills him, right? He kills the Egyptian. He buries his body in the sand. He tries to hide what he'd done because he knows he's Hebrew. And they find it out, right? And Pharaoh finds out and Pharaoh's going to kill him. And so this is why Moses flees. Not because he's some great person, but because he murdered somebody. Strength out of control. And so he flees to Midian. And what happens? Moses sees and meets God at the burning bush. He has this direct moment with God's spirit. And he's changed, right? He can't go back. He's a different person. He was blind, but now he sees. And his strength becomes submitted to God's control. Moses, he ends up, he goes back to Egypt, and eventually he's used by God to lead God's people out of Egypt. It's an incredible story. Go watch The Prince of Egypt. It's amazing. But one of the many things that we can learn from Moses' example as Christians, as humans, is that meekness or gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now that's different than a gift of the Spirit, right? We can be born with gifts of the Spirit. We can have gifts of the Spirit that we're born with, prophetic gifts, gifts of interpretation, gifts of tongues, all sorts of gifts from the Spirit. But Moses' story, it shows us that it's a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, right? It's an outcome of walking closely with the Spirit. Moses' story shows us that you're not born with meekness. You are transformed by the Spirit into meekness. Okay? That's an important point. We're transformed into meekness. Moses, he's not meek. He murders this Egyptian in cold blood. But then as he walks with the Spirit, he submits his strengths to God in service of his people. And then he gets to participate in some of the greatest kingdom stories that we see in the Old Testament. He's not born meek. He's transformed and becomes meek. So, I think that's a really important lesson for us today. Because let me just say this right now, church. The world needs our meekness. The world needs us as Christians to show what strength under control looks like. When the church, the American church, says that power being used recklessly, that's okay. Okay? That's what it says right now. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When the world says, an American world that says, stand your ground, no matter what the circumstance, pull out a gun to defend yourself, we serve a suffering Savior who says, turn the other cheek. Right? That might appear weak. That might appear weak, but it is not. It is strength under control. It is strength to be self-controlled. It is strength to be gentle. It is strength to be humble. And the world needs it right now. It needs it. Look out there. Watch the news. It needs it desperately. So I'm asking you today, how can you submit your strengths to God's control to serve others this week? What strength do you have that hasn't been submitted to God? I'm telling you right now, if you go and you take this in prayer to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be surprised. We have a lot of strengths in this room. We have a lot of strengths, and I'm betting not all of them are submitted to God. I'll give you an example in my own life. That thing I said earlier, I know about myself. I'm loud. I always said the thing that nobody else wanted to say or maybe should say. But at the end of the day, when I submit that to God's control, God puts me up here, and he says, okay, open your mouth and I will speak. Right? That's what God does with that. It doesn't have to be in the church. It doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be leading. It can be all sorts of things. I know people who are great at writing letters. I am terrible at writing letters. I'm sorry if I've ever written you a thank you card. It was not great. I'm sure. I'm not good at it. But other people are. Well, who's God telling you to send that letter to? That text to? That encouraging thing to? Maybe you have the gift of organization. Where are you stepping in and organizing for? I know a ton of our ministries we partner with need good organization people. God wants to use your strengths for the kingdom. There's so many ways we can operate in meekness when we give our strengths to God and let him use them to serve others. Well, let me finish with a story of a man who gave God his strength and allowed God to transform him into a meek person. Again, he was not meek, and he was not born meek. His name was John Newton, and he was born in England in 1725. And his mother, she raised him to follow after Christ, but she died when he was 7 years old. And Newton, he went to work with his father, who was a merchant ship captain. Newton, he fell so far away from God, so far away, that as he became an adult, he started working on slave ships as a navigator, getting these enslaved African people across to be slaves in the New World. Terrible, right? And he began using his skills in that way. And he ended up behaving, not only that, did terrible thing. He began behaving so poorly that they basically almost sentenced him to death and chained him to the deck of the slave ship because he was that bad of a person, basically. Well, Newton's father, he heard this and he came to save him. He sailed across an ocean to save him. And John Newton was sent back to England. But on his way home, his ship was caught in a terrible storm and everyone on board almost died. And John Newton prayed. He said, God, just please, please get us to shore. Save us. I'll give you my life. I'll give it back to you. And when that ship barely reached shore, Newton, he rededicated his life to Jesus. See, but he didn't He didn't change overnight, right? That transformation piece, it didn't change right away. And he continued working in that same slave trade, where his skills allowed him to become captain, and he began to captain these ships. He had met Jesus, right? He had met Jesus. He had been changed, but he hadn't been transformed fully into meekness. That fruit of the Spirit, he had to keep walking with the Spirit to receive that meekness. But as he grew in his faith, he started to recognize the disparity between what he did and the God he served. And let me say, that was not normal at the time. There was a lot of Christians back then who believed slavery was totally fine, right? Just like Christians today believe that the force and use of power is totally fine, okay? Similarly. But John Newton, he saw that and he said, oh no, I can't do this anymore. And so he left the slave trade and he began to pursue a career as a minister in the Anglican Church. And as he pastored people, as he walked with people, as he walked with the Spirit, God encouraged him to repent and to write about his experiences aboard these slave ships. And Newton, he just had the joy of the Lord as his strength. He began to work tirelessly to abolish the slave trade in England. And the witness of this is so beautiful. Just 9 months after he passed away, in 1807, the Slave Trade Act was finally passed in England, abolishing slavery. And I think John Newton, it says this, that he was credited as one of the driving forces behind the abolition of slavery in England. From being a slave trader to setting captives free. From being chained to the deck of the ship because he was so out of control, to abolishing slavery and being a pastor and pastoring and ministering to people. You see, when he finally became meek, when he was transformed by the Spirit, when he walked with God and he submitted his strengths to God in service of others, he got to see God's kingdom come and his will be done through setting literal captives free, breaking actual chains and abolishing slavery in his own country. Is that not the kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, church? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's meekness. That's meekness. And for his New Year's Day sermon in the late 1700s, John Newton, he wrote a song about his experience following Christ, meeting Jesus, being forever changed. And that song became an anthem for the whole church around the world, as well as for all the enslaved people, which I think is just this beautiful thing that God does. And the song goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, church, like John Newton, the world needs our meekness, needs our strength to be submitted to God, to be given to his control. I think if we give God our strengths, if we operate in meekness, I think we're going to see more and more and more of God's kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, in the world around us. So church, I just invite you to that this week. Invite you to give God your strengths and to operate in that meekness. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Lord, we thank you for the example of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for showing us, for teaching us what meekness is. God, that it is not weakness, Lord, but that it is strength submitted to you, serving others, God. Lord, we long for your kingdom come and your will to be done. God, we mourn when we see strength out of control, when we see lives lost, Lord, that never should be lost. God, when we see people in slavery still in this world to this day, God, I pray that you show us how to operate in meekness. You show us how to submit our strengths to your control. Show us how to turn the other cheek. Show us, God, that you are powerful, that you do not require us to show our power. It's in our meekness, God, that you are made strong. You are shown strong. So Lord, we pray for more and more and more of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, fill us, change us, transform us. We worship you, we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.